So, Father, we just welcome your spirit, God. We welcome your heart this morning. And, Father, you just release heaven in this room, that you release destiny in this room, God, that you release life in dry places, that you just breathe your breath, God. We honor your presence. Holy Spirit, you're worth it all. Jesus, you're worth it all. And we just welcome you, Jesus, to step in this room. Amen. You know, I'm just going to share my heart this morning and have some scriptures I'd like to hit. But, you know, like Nancy was sharing, I just want to start off and say heaven always wins. Heaven always wins. And sometimes, like when we're in the midst of life, it's easy to just lose sight of a king and his kingdom. And we get stuck in ministry at times, and ministry can be like a machine sometimes, you know what I mean? But the first love of Jesus is always calling us back to that place. The man named Jesus and what we do with him. And, you know, my mom, she passed away last November, and she was fighting cancer for a couple of years. And it was last November. She went in the hospital on a Monday, and she passed away on a Wednesday night. And so we go in, we get called in, and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to take my guitar in, and we're just going to worship, and we're going to beat this thing. Because she's beat it once before, you know. We've all had family members die of cancer, probably. And mom was like, if you know my mom, I go in with the guitar, start to play. She's like, Clay, I don't want to hear that right now. And I was just kind of disheartened. I was like, whoa. But then the thing that happened is the next 3 days, just stopped talking to everyone. And it was a Wednesday night, and I was like, Lord, I'm not going to eat till she gets up. She's going to get up. And I even got in some arguments with my family because I was like, you know, if you have faith, if you have doubt, then get out of the room. It was that kind of thing because she always believed to be healed. And so I was speaking live, you know, reading testimonies. Well, come back in on a Wednesday, man, and she takes her last breath. And then the reality of, the soberness of life hits you in the moment. It's crazy. I was telling Ben on the way up, I had a dog that died 2 weeks before. And it just, the whole thing prepared my heart. I don't know, I don't understand it, but I know I was outside with the dog. I love dogs. And a UPS truck hit my dog. I had to take her out back and bury her. And something hit my heart of this, just this thing about life and the soberness of it in that moment. And so when mom passed away, it was really trying of what are you going to do now? You know, you believed and it didn't happen. You stood on the word. You're speaking life. It didn't happen. And finally, I was on a fast, and this lady I don't even know that well, she had this dream. She had it around the night mom passed away or the next day. And she had a dream that I was sitting, paraphrase, the dream, I was sitting beside my mom. And as she was dying, this lady had no idea I was sitting right beside her when she took her last breath. This lady had a dream, and my mom was saying, hey, I love you. I love you so much. And she had this attitude about her. And she looked at me and she said, cancer didn't win. Heaven won. Cancer didn't win. Heaven won. And so I just wanted to share that because heaven always wins. And you know, as Christians, our main mandate is to bring heaven to earth. It's not a cliche. It's God's calling us like never before in this hour. He's calling a generation to bring heaven to earth. And you know, when we come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places. Amen? We know that scripture. When we come, I'm going to share a lot of stuff like that, like from the Word. I don't always know the references, but I know it's the Word. I've read it. So if I share stuff, I encourage you to write down parts of the scriptures. You can look it up and go back later. But the Bible says that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so when Jesus stepped on the scene, you know, he goes on a 40-day fast. He's laid out in the wilderness. And it says at the end of his 40 days, Satan comes to him and basically says, hey, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him alone shall you serve. And then he said, basically, get behind me, Satan. And it says, Jesus went out and he began to heal all who were sick and oppressed by the devil. And one of his main messages, he starts off and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is just some stuff that's been burning in my heart. It's so many times as Christians, like, whenever we preach repentance and we bring truth, anytime the kingdom of God's not present with it, and his spirit's not present with it, it's off. Because the spirit of God is what brings life. And this generation, when we step in a room, it's like heaven has to show up at that moment. And let me open my Bible here. And so, heaven to earth is the main key. And I think God's just waiting for people to be so gripped by it that they can't live for anything else. In the midst of options of this world, that we got to get gripped by heaven. You know, I had a friend, he was in northern Turkey. He pastors a church. It's Dr. Michael Brown's church. He's the pastor of it. His name's Keith Collins. And he was in northern Turkey, and he was sharing the gospel. And he said the Muslim persecution was so strong that the pastor's children had scars down their back. And he said he was in this church ministering, and all of a sudden he began to hear these rocks hit the outside of the building. And just Muslims taking rocks and nailing the outside of the building. And he says, but as he looked into the eyes of this church, he said he saw they were already dead to this life. He said, I saw they were gripped by heaven. And you know, the Lord spoke to me the other day, like, just, it's funny, I'm about to do this workshop, and this is what the Lord speaks to me. He says, you're too temporal-minded. You're too temporal-minded. And I'm like, Lord, I know there's a shift coming. You know, there's a people, we are the people that's rising up. We are the children, the sons, and the daughters of God. And, you know, in this region a lot, like for me, like, I love this area. I believe I'm in an area full of treasure. A lot of people bash their hometowns and stuff, but this area we live in is full of treasure, and it's full of destiny. And it's funny, man. Like, I'm about ready to share something, and my mind goes blank. What's I going to share? Lord, bring it back to my remembrance. Okay. Anyways, and so this area is full of life, is full of destiny. And, man, Lord help me. That's why you're supposed to take notes, isn't it? Pastor Dean. Pastor Dean's like, yeah, I've done this for years. Take some notes. But I want to start off and share this, is that we create spheres around our life. You know, Jesus said this when he taught. He said, judge not. You know, lest you be judged. What's he saying? He's saying the measure you judge is what's going to be measured back to you. And I had a situation happen a couple weeks ago. This all has to do with the kingdom of heaven. This is what the heart of what I'm going to say. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the kingdom coming is, in a way, a spirit of prophecy, of releasing prophecy upon the earth. It's releasing the government of God upon the earth. So we create spheres around our lives. And a couple weeks ago, I had some friends, and they began to talk to me about another friend. Two different situations, but about the same person. It was in a different community than my home church. But I looked at one of my friends after he shared some stuff. It was basically like stuff I didn't need to know. I said, dude, you know what? I feel dirty. After you told me this, I said, don't talk to me about this stuff again. And because in the kingdom, when we begin to sow dishonor, we're going to reap dishonor. And so, what does that kind of talk do when we begin to gossip and tear down people? Like, we're not showing mercy. We will kill somebody behind their back most of the time. The churches, and in the times past, you know, we've done it. We've all done it at times. I've... so guilty of that. But here's what happens. When we begin to guard our brothers and sisters, and we begin to be honorable with our speech, which is tough to do, isn't it? But, you know, I believe it's James. He says, somebody in the Bible, he says, if you can't control your tongue, then your religion's useless, you know? And so there's this thing that God wants to do in the integrity of the inner life, that he sees the honor and the love for one another, that heaven can begin to surround our lives. Because when we begin to tear down our brother and we begin to not show mercy, even if it's true and somebody has had a moral falling, if we don't show mercy even behind their back, guess what? We're not inviting the realm of God, because the realm of God is slow to anger. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. And so when we do those little things of guarding our brother and sister, guess what? Jesus said when he started his ministry, he told his disciples, he said, soon after you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The angels of God descending upon our lives is what's going to change a generation. That's why it's so important, even in the little things of our speech and showing mercy. Why do we show mercy? Because Jesus came and he said, the kingdom's at hand. He was saying, the kingdom's right now. Okay, Jesus has all these rules. I mean, people look at Christianity and they think, you know, this sucks. You can't have sex before you're married. You can't get drunk. Like, that's how the world sees us, right? But here's what I like to show people is that heaven is a whole government to itself. It's a whole world that we're called to live in even now. And so it's basically, you know, if we go to Africa, there's going to be U.S. embassy. When you're in that embassy, you have to follow its rules and regulations, right? So Jesus says, hey, if you're doing these things, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so as Christians, when we begin to step foot out in Kroger, let's make it practical, out in Walmart, guess what? Heaven has just entered the room. And a lot of times, you know, anytime the Lord, I was telling a friend the other day, I was like, man, when the Lord can't interrupt my schedule anymore, I'm missing it. And I've been missing it a lot. Like, I remember days when, dude, I'd go out and pray for the sick all the time to release heaven upon the earth. And I was praying even this past week. I've been praying this prayer, Lord, awaken the first love of Jesus. Because the gifts are to edify. And we all know, like, what I'm going to share is going to be so simple. But the gifts are to edify. And I think a lot of times where we miss it as ministers in the American churches, because we see the big stage of ministry at times, and we see that as the end goal, when God's just calling us to love people and to edify those around us. You know, heaven always wins. In the end, it's the kingdom. Did we live for the kingdom? When we stand before the man named Jesus, did we live for the kingdom? Did we leave a legacy? You know, my mom, powerful woman of God, she grew up in a really rough home. And, like, all they did was drink. And her dad died when she was 3. Crazy backdrop to even all of that, of just murdering the family, like crazy stuff, generational curses. My mom grows up in that kind of lifestyle, so when she's like 18, you know, she was married and had a divorce, had my brother. She just ran the bars. She was married a couple times. She even shot a guy once because he was coming to, like, abuse her. She shoots him, and the bullet missed his heart by, like, that much. He didn't die. This was all before Jesus, of course. So she marries my dad, and then they get a divorce. And my dad was a bartender, I guess. They both run into bars. Then my mom gets saved. And this is the thing about the spirit of prophecy. You know, she gets saved, and she's at home. She's praying for her marriage to be restored with my dad. And she tells the Lord, she says, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to go get drunk tonight. I can't. Your word says you won't put on me more than you can handle. I'm going to get drunk tonight. All of a sudden, somebody knocks on the door. A lady from the church, she comes in, begins to prophesy, and she says, the Lord sent me here today. He told me to tell you he will not put on you more than you can handle, to stand fast. In that moment, alcohol, all the way down a family generational line, in that moment, spirit of prophecy comes in. The door to it's shut forever. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's what God's wanting to release through all of our lives. It don't matter how long we've been in church, and a lot of times, you know, here's how, like, it's good. I don't know it all. When it comes to the spirit of prophecy, I'm a novice, okay? I've seen some cool stuff sometimes, once in a while, like cool stuff on the street I'll share in a minute. But to say I'm like, in no way. I mean, I've been around spirit prophecy my whole life, but I'm a beginner. And, you know, a lot of times, though, here's what happens in the church is, like, people come to Jesus and they think this. They think, okay, I don't get drunk, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, and I go to church and read my Bible. And that's our foundation, right? Like, that's what people think. Like, that's true, though. I mean, Jesus delivers us from those things, and we come. But if that's where the ball drops, we're missing the kingdom completely. And so many times Christians are known for their don'ts instead of their do's. Like, okay, I don't believe in homosexual marriage. I don't believe in getting drunk, you know. Like, we're known for those staples. But here's the thing. When Jesus stepped on the scene, he was bringing the gifts of the Spirit. He said, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see the Father in heaven doing. He'd go out, bring the kingdom up on the earth. Then Jesus himself would depart to a mountain all night in prayer. They'd be like, where'd Jesus go? He spent time with the Father, and then he steps out the next day, and he begins to bring the kingdom once again. He's heard from heaven. He begins to bring it up on the earth. Anytime Jesus did that, we got to remember he is love. And I've operated in giftings. Man, but guess what? Love, not having selfish ambition in your heart, like fighting that thing of pride that wants to get in and promote yourself, fighting that junk, love is patient, love is kind. Here comes Jesus on the scene. He created a sphere of mercy around him, you know, that even sinners were like, what is this? They begin to be drawn to Jesus. They'd come and sit at the feet of Jesus because there was a sphere of mercy and of grace. They bring a woman caught in the middle of adultery. We all know the story. I'll share it anyways. Woman caught in the middle of adultery, they threw her down before the Son of God. He says, hey, the law of Moses says we should stone this lady right now. What do you say? Jesus says, you without sin, throw the first stone. It says from the oldest to the youngest, they're convicted of their own sin. They begin to throw down their stones. Who is the only one perfect that had the right to throw a stone? It was Jesus. And so many times, like, when we have our stones, even behind people's back, when we throw stones behind people's back, it's just putting a ceiling over our lives. Because God's seeing that we can't be stewarded with his heart, which is mercy. There's no limit in the kingdom. Like, it don't matter your age, it don't matter your occupation. There's three, you know, I love the gospel because it says this. Jesus says, when you shut the door in secret, and you begin to pray in secret, he says the Father will reward your life openly. And he says, when you begin to fast in secret, and you don't tell people like the hypocrites, the Father of all heaven, God of all the stars, God of the kingdom, will see you fast in secret, and he will reward your life openly. Hebrews 11 says, those that come to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so there's these three things that we see that God of heaven is just looking to reward his children, right? And I believe that's the key before even prophecy is the abiding presence of God. And I think that's the biggest challenge as a Christian because it's easy to compartmentalize. Like, it's easy for me to go in my prayer closet and leave and just leave God there. You know, even though we know it's not true, but I'm saying, like, in our life, instead of having the childlikeness and being open, that guess what? God can speak to us anytime, any place. He's not concerned with reputation. Jesus was a man of no reputation. And so, and here's why I want to read 1 Samuel 1. Is this okay? You guys hanging with me? Let's go and read a little bit through 1 Samuel 1, chapter 1. I felt the Lord spoke this to me this morning to share. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph, in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of okay, let's skip down to verse 3. We're skipping all this stuff. He had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. That's what you need to know. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." She said, "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. And as we read on, it says that when Elkanah knew his wife, it said, then the Lord remembered the promise to Hannah. I feel like the Lord spoke to me something very simple. And it's the dead places in our lives. That's when the prophetic comes in and breathes the life of God. The prophetic is the spirit of God. The prophetic is the life of God. The only thing that makes it prophetic is the very life of God backing it. In the dead places in our lives where dreams have died, God wants to breathe life into your spirit again this morning. In those places that seem hopeless, God wants to breathe life into your spirit again. Ezekiel 37, they just shared it. He shows a prophet, "Look at these dry bones." The prophet says, "Oh Lord, can these bones live? Only you know." He says, "Begin to speak life to these dry bones." Our words create worlds. Our words create worlds. What are we speaking out of our mouth that's creating our destiny? There's no cap in the kingdom of heaven. God wants to bring forth from those dead places the victory of heaven. That's what he's renowned for. Those places that are hopeless, dead, without life, you seem like nothing's even going to happen. That's exactly what God wants. I'm going to share a personal thing. I don't know if I've ever shared this. God's called me to lead praise and worship. He called me at the age of 16. Around 16. I had a prophetic dream that I was playing. I played in a punk band for 5 years. You laugh, but it was not funny. It was horrendous. It was horrible. I was like, my life, I'm going to be a punk rock star. And our band was decent, but guess what? My voice was rough. And so I began singing punk rock like 12, okay? I mean, we laughed, but it was like 5 years of doing this thing. We had 3 different drummers. If our second drummer could not show up to practice, he was good, but was like, "Dude, you're out. You can't even show up to practice. We're getting a new guy that's serious." So this was our life. Like, after school, we'd go practice. We worked hard at it as teenagers. Worked hard at songwriting. I credited a lot of the songwriting stuff to those early years. But I had a dream. God began to change my heart. I hated praise and worship. Hated everything about it. I was in a church that the music was good and stuff, but to me, it felt like a lot of hype, you know? Like, they do the praise. They had a lot of hand motions. I was a punk teenager. Like, you know, I was just standing there, and I didn't get it, and I thought, this is ridiculous. Like, this is churchy. Okay? So I have a dream that I'm playing punk rock. And all of a sudden, it's horrible, and the whole church is staring at us with a weird face. And I step out on acoustic and just begin to sing a simple song to the Lord. And I knew when I woke up that was the destiny. I didn't know how it would look. I've had dreams of playing in stadiums. Has it happened yet? No. Is it about the stadiums? No, but it's about fulfilling what God's called me to do. And it's so that was around 16. Now, realize this, my whole life, my voice has been my weakness in music, my voice. I mean, I'm not like a great, can't do runs, I keep it simple. And my whole life, even my brothers, people would come and say, you can't sing, you can't sing, you can't sing, why are you trying to sing, keep your mouth shut. They didn't say keep your mouth shut. But here's what the enemy's plan is: to abort the call of God and get discouraged. You can't sing. And kill that thing. Spirit of Jezebel hates the spirit of prophecy. You guys know what I mean? I'm not being... That's a real thing. The spirit of Jezebel wants to shut the mouth of the prophets. When John the Baptist came along, you know what's encouraging? He began to say this. He says, who are you, John? Let us put you in a box. Let us put you in a title that you fit this thing. We can't figure you out, John the Baptist. Who are you? What does he say? I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. That word for voice or sound, it means this, an unpolished, a brute sound. A distinct sound. It's not going to be, guess what? At times a prophetic's not going to be your little cookie cutter thing, seek your sensitive church. I'm sorry, I'm just going to be real. It's not. This generation is dying. There's going to be a sound that comes forth from the throne of God, from people who's been in secret and released it upon the earth. And so my whole life, listen, I don't think I'm anything special, but I just want to tell you my journey. My whole life, my voice has been shot. I mean, like, just, and I know it. Well, a few years ago, I had a guy, he's a guy I still respect, and I bless. And it's been a process for me to say, you know, I still bless this man because I believe, you know, like, the dude is used mightily in the church that I'm really close to. But he told me before a meeting one night, he never heard me lead worship. This guy looks at me and he says, well, you need to either get a job in a factory or start preaching because no one's going to fly you around the world to sing. I'm like, dude, God's already shown me. Nothing you can say, I didn't say this to him, but my spirit man was still strong. I was actually broken for a moment. And he said, we're going to have you come up. He had me come up in around 400 people. We said, we're going to have you. I already ministered. It wasn't a new thing. So he's like, we'll have you come up and minister. And God's calling Clay to speak. I've already, like I said, been speaking. And he said, Clay's a mediocre singer. And the place was kind of like, and he said, what? He said, Clay's a mediocre singer. He's like, we'll have you come up and speak. Basically, you know, this ship is sinking. You and the whole psalmist thing that God's called you to, that's sinking, but you're going to be a speaker. It's God showed me you're going to be a speaker, and I share, and it was great, and they kind of rated me in front of 400 people. And you know what the Lord spoke to my heart? I went, and I wept before Jesus. And Jesus, like he always does in mercy and grace, he said, Clay, don't you know I use foolish things to confound the wise? I'm going to be 30 in November, and just recently, God's opened up some doors in this coming year that I can say, it makes all my life make sense. my 20s. I'm about to release a new album that's carrying the sound of heaven. And I want to say this, is those things, at times that people around you, even your family, don't see as treasure, God's saying, hey, that foolish thing, don't be so proud that you don't let it live. Don't be so proud that you can't sing even when you suck. Because guess what? I've worked at singing for years and I don't mind my voice anymore. It's been a journey, that's for sure. I couldn't sing. God equips those he calls. And so there's two parts to the thing of the prophetic I want to share with what this, you know, the title of this whole workshop is that there's things God placed in some of your hearts that need to come back to life. You need to remind God. When God remembers, he turns his heart to the Hannahs, and he begins to release the Samuels. Samuel's wanting to be released. Does this make sense? What I'm saying is, in the day and age, I travel a lot, and I see this thing. I've seen this thing recently. I've probably been guilty of it at times, but it's almost like a mocking towards the things of the Spirit, because we think we're so... The thing I don't like about some of the prophetic movement is I do prophetic worship. So what I see a lot of times is this thing of like an elitist mindset that don't have the humbleness of God on it. And it's like, you know, oh, I've been in the house of prayer. You see a lot with house of prayer. Because why? Because we pray all the time. I've been in the house of prayer. I flow prophetically. I've been guilty of it. But you see this thing of elitist mindset when Jesus says, you know, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the thirsty, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to become like a child. Lay down the thing. You know what? Our knowledge puffs up. So that thing that thinks we know it all, but you're not seeing the sick healed. You're not prophesying and seeing lives changed. I'm saying this for all of us. Like, I'm saying it to myself. You know, we think we've arrived so much because our theology, when Jesus is really the exact representation of the Father, so if our life is not lining up like that, then we know there's still a thing of seeking that needs to take place in our lives. To say, heaven come, over every situation, over this person that's sick, it's time to fast and pray and say, heaven come, release heaven. Because those things that look dead in this hour, I'm telling you, the breath of God, it's his good pleasure to give his children the kingdom. God's longing to breathe over this generation. And so there's this thing of humility that we have to fight for. Because the enemy, as soon as good things start to happen, the way we handle success can make us or break us. That thing of like, the enemy gets in, begins to whisper, begins to tear down the brother that is more anointed than you, more gifted than you, the sister that just has it all. The enemy begins to whisper and divide and begin to cause jealousy, cause that spirit of Cain that wants to kill Abel. And so this thing of like mocking almost even to the things of the prophetic. And I'm like, I've been praying this prayer, God forgive me every time I've grieved your Holy Spirit. And the reason I share that is because I'm going to move in to talk about just for a few minutes. I know I'm kind of everywhere, but I believe it's all tying together with the kingdom. You guys okay? Is I believe that the abiding presence of Jesus, like I shared earlier, that it's the thing, the battle of the ages, the passion of our heart. I had a friend share that, and it's always stayed with me. That first love of Jesus, the battle of the age, the passion of a heart. We can do giftings. You know, we can operate in giftings. When giftings of the Spirit operate without the fruit of the Spirit, it's just unattractive. Nobody wants that. And I read this book called The Practice of His Presence. Philippians 4:8 talks about setting your mind on those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are good report. I read this book, it's about a man, I've read some of it, but I got the gist of it. I'm kind of a guy, okay, I get the concept. But to live it out is really a challenge. And it was called The Practice of His Presence. There's a guy who worked in a monastery. He was a cook. His name was Brother Lawrence. And he begins to share his journey of the practice of the presence of God. And what he would do is, outside of his devotion time, he would still have his devotion time, but that wasn't the end all. And he said he would begin to set his mind on the Lord 24/7, and he would begin to document about every minute of the day, trying to keep his mind heavenly. His inner life, I love you guys. These kids are, you guys are awesome. I know. I would already been whipped like 5 times if I was their age. So I'm not kidding. But anyways, he began to document the practice of his presence. And he said he had set his mind on the Lord. And what the goal was 24/7, that he was basically thinking of the Lord, thanking the Lord, inwardly worshiping the Lord. The way I like to think of it is like this inward river from our heart to his throne. And so, and I'm just going to share some stuff. You know, words of knowledge. We all know what, most of us know what a word of knowledge is. Jesus in John 4, he sees a lady at a well. He goes out of his way to this place. And he comes up to this lady, and he's like, hey, you know the story, get me a drink. He begins to tell her, hey, if you have asked me, I would have given you living water, and you would never thirst again. And she begins to like try to argue theology. Hey, where's the good place to worship, you know? Jesus, finally, he's like, go get your husband. The lady says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you've had 5 husbands, but the man you're with now is not your husband. That's a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is simply this. It's something you know by the Holy Spirit that you could not have known any other way. Okay? Jesus, you know, we love, I've done this many times, but there's a method called Way of the Master. When I was like around 18, I would walk people through this. I'd go in Walmart and on the street and tell people the gospel this way. It almost got me beat up once. Because you basically show them their sin through the law, and you're like, this guy in the gym, he was a big guy. He's like, so basically you're a liar, you're a thief, and adulterer at heart. And it's like, we all are. And I was trying to explain to him, you need a savior. And he basically like cussed me out and shoved me before he left the gym. And I was like, well, whatever, man. But I say that to say this. Jesus used the word of knowledge by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he hits a lady right where she's living at. And because of that, it's like her spiritual eyes are open, and she's like, wow, you must be a prophet. And she goes evangelizes the whole region. Why? Because of the gift of the Spirit, which is, to me, I believe it's, you know, it's prophetic in nature, but it's a word of knowledge. It's something you know by that you would not know any other way. So, you know, I read that book about the practice of his presence. Now, anytime I've had a word of knowledge, like outside of the walls or something, it's honestly, if I try to operate in it, for me, it just doesn't work. Everyone's different. Some people see stuff over people's head, you know. Some people see in the spirit. I believe just like we have five senses in the spirit. We can see in the spirit. We can feel in the spirit. We can, whatever the other senses are. We can smell in the spirit. You know, I've heard of people saying that when the presence of Jesus was in the room, they begin to smell things because his presence was so strong. And so there's this thing that us as Christians, we're body, soul, and spirit. And, you know, from an early age, we begin to sow to our flesh, right? Like, we watch, as a kid, what do? We watch movies, we play games. Like, we're used to sowing to this. And so, to begin to sow to the Spirit, that secret place life, is when we begin to practice His presence, and we begin to seek God, and we begin to pray for heaven to come, and release what's rightfully ours by the blood of Jesus. Like, it's something we get to do, you know? It's not like, a thing I struggle with is this mindset of like heaviness of like, oh, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So we break that off. We get to bring heaven to earth. And so one story I have is I was up in Indiana for a friend's wedding, and that was burning in my heart, the practice of his presence. And so I just was doing that the whole trip. I was like, man, you know, off and on. I was just trying to be inwardly presence of the Lord focused, Holy Spirit focused, thanking God, worshiping God, simply like really simple, just in my mind. Well, my friend is a Christian, but and he was about to get married, and they all went to a bar like beforehand, and I kind of went to be with him, but then I was like, man, I'm hungry. And so I was just practicing the presence. I was just thinking on Jesus. I go through a drive-through, all of a sudden his voice hits me. And that's how it feels for me. Is a lot of times I'll just feel it right here. And the Lord spoke, he said, his name's Chris. And I said, I looked over, the guy working didn't have a name tag on. And I'm like, Lord, man, you don't have a name tag on. How do I know it's you, Lord? But it stayed with me pretty strong. So I'm like, hey, man, is your name Chris? And he says, yeah, how do you know me? I said, I don't know you. I'm from Ohio. He said, how do you know my name? And it looked like he was freaked out by it for some reason. And the Lord spoke to me again. He said, tell him it's time to get his life right. So simply, going through McDonald's, I'm like, dude, Jesus loves you. I said, you go to church? He said, I used to. I said, listen, the Lord spoke to me again. He said, it's time to get your life right. And God loves you so much that he's reaching you right now. And I just go, you know, tell him. And he was like, really accepted. I don't know what happened after that. But all I know is when I pulled away, I was cracking up laughing. Because after I pulled away, why? Because heaven just came. Man, God's heart for this boy working at McDonald's was just released upon the earth. Now, just to be really transparent, so in my mind, what am I thinking? Man, I'm going to know people's names now. The next day I get to Starbucks. I'm like, hey, man, is your name Stanley? And he said, I'm making a drink. And he goes, nope. And I'm like, dude, Stanley. Where did I get that from? That's, if your name's Stanley and you're listening to this, change your name. I'm just kidding. No, but, you know, through that process, you know what I learned? Is you can't go for the gifts without the man. Now, I believe different people, there's a gift of a prophet that they stand in the office of prophet and they operate like that all the time. But I know for me personally, I have another story, a similar thing. We do a treasure hunt where we sit and we pray for words of knowledge. Have you guys heard of that? If you're from this region, I want to invite you next Friday. We're doing 6 hours of worship. I have one of my good friends who operates in healing and evangelism on the street. He's coming in at 7, my church, 4 p.m. to 10 p.m. We're having 6 hours of worship. He's coming in and sharing at 7. They're taking the team out into the street as we pray and worship over the region. October 30th, next Friday. Anyways, so for me, treasure hunt basically is you get a team together and you sit and you pray and you ask God for words of knowledge and you write whatever comes to you. And you go out with another person. So another story I have is this, is we were in Chillicothe with some friends and we're doing the treasure hunt. And the heart of it's this, is that God's going to give you words of knowledge. How many know? You got to have faith. You got to have simple childlike faith. God really wants to speak to us. Like, God don't have a problem believing that. I think a lot of times, through our own insecurities and stuff at times, is we beat ourselves down. And instead of just throwing off that junk and saying, you know what, I'm a son. I'm a son. You ladies are daughters. And it's like when we just really just throw off the insecurity and we're like, you know what? Yeah, God's called me to lead worship for the nations. That's not pride. That's true humility when you just are like, because I feel inadequate. How many know when God called Moses, and he said, I can't speak. God was like, dude, I'm right here with you. It actually says, if you read that, it says the anger of God was aroused towards Moses. Why? Because everything Moses' need was right there. And so true humility is not saying, I can't do it. I'm just a little peon. I'm nothing. That's not true humility. It's a form of pride that I've operated in for years at times. And here recently, I'm like, you know what? I'm throwing off this junk. I'm going to believe what God says about me and live it out. And so anyways, we was doing a treasure hunt. And this is another one. I had the word Kohl's, you know, the shopping place Kohl's, with all the clothing. I had red shirt and I had the name Josh. So we just leave a prayer place where you feel like God's really there. So we go into Kohl's, and guess what? You feel, God really taught me something through this, because I didn't feel God at all. I felt like I made this stuff up. I'm like, I do not feel the anointing. I do not feel the presence of Jesus. You know that whole thing of practicing his presence? I felt like dry bones right there. And we're walking around Kohl's, me and a friend, and I'm like, well, but I don't see anyone. Well, I'm like, Lord, if this is you, show us, you know, whatever. Finally, I see this young boy in a red shirt. I walk up to him. I'm like, hey, man, is your name Josh? And he goes, yeah. And I'm like, dude, we wrote this a half an hour ago. I was like, you're the treasure of God's heart. And we told him the gospel. He was a teenager. He was embarrassed. But guess what? I don't know what some sow, you know, some water, some, you know, God brings the harvest in whatever way. And so I share that because for me, a lot of times, like, to see that kind of stuff, it really comes from a place of stillness, you know, of, like, being in prayer. And then what I like to do is, now this is just any time I've ever seen stuff like that, is after prayer, when you're in the Lord's presence, is that you quiet down everything. Even if you have some instrumental music playing, whatever, and you just sit. And you just, you know, the Bible says Moses would leave the tent of meeting, and it says Joshua would stay behind. And Joshua was the leader of the next generation. You know, you can't be a leader unless you've been in his presence. And I believe that as we quiet our soul in those moments with the Lord, is that we begin to tune our lives to heaven. We begin to just open up our heart, because activity don't always mean fruit. And, you know, we can be active and we can have a lot of good agendas going on. But if the man named Jesus isn't right in the heart of it, we're not going to see the fruit that we long to see. And I know it's for me, that's just personally, a lot of times it's just after being still in his presence, it's like a guitar string. If I tune a guitar string, it has to be tuned to a certain frequency. As you sit in the stillness and the quiet of the Lord, and then guess what? You begin to walk out into the day-by-day life. It's not going to be like this thing of heaviness of, man, I got to try to work and try to get words of knowledge. I got to pray for the sick. It will be an overflow. It only comes from overflow. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and the Lord looks at her, and Martha's all upset as she's in the middle of busyness and serving. And Martha's like, Jesus, you know, why don't you tell my sister to help me? Jesus said, she's chosen the main thing. It's not going to be taken from her. This is God's will. God's will is for us to slow down at times and be in his presence and to bring heaven to earth. And the giftings, that's just me personally. I'm sure Pastor Dean, he operates in the prophetic a lot. It could be completely different for him. I know for me, I have to come from a place of stillness before the Lord in his presence. And what happens is then, you know, then I may be walking. You know, one time I was walking in Walmart, and guess what? All of a sudden, I felt the overshadowing of the Lord, of his presence. And I began to look around, okay? And the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. It was Batavia. And come find out, this girl was from Batavia. She was from that region. Her mom still lived in Batavia, in Ohio. It's down by Cincinnati. The word came to me. And so, you know, I just felt encouraged to tell her, God knows right where you're at. It may be something as simple as that. But the key is, and the challenge is that love is patient, love is kind. The 1 Corinthians 13, the challenge of it, anytime the kingdom comes and you bring the kingdom, I mean, especially the message of repentance. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom's at hand. You can't offer someone, you tell them to change, but you're not showing them the heart of the Father, you know. And I believe there's two parts to prophecy. What time? I'm about finished up here. But I believe there's about like two things to prophecy is that we get the revelation, or we get the word spoken to us, and then the interpretation. They don't always come at once. You know, a few weeks ago, I'll just share an experience. A few weeks ago, we was in a prayer meeting, and we just began to pray for some people, and the Lord began to give us some words for different people. And the Lord spoke to me about this one lady, and said, tell her I'm going to give her a voice in education. I thought, Lord, I don't even think this lady's in education. And so I thought, that's probably just me. You know how we do. But here's the thing. The thing I like to be careful with, instead of just saying it, is sometimes I'll just wait it out and be sensitive and say if it stays, I know it's the Lord. And so I go on praying for people. It was still pretty strong in my spirit. So I go and tell her. The lady's baffled by it. She's like, on the way here, I'm asking God for a sign. I just got offered this position in education. And she's not a teacher, but I think it's more of an administration position. But only the Lord knew that. And so what I want to say is, I didn't understand the interpretation of it. And that's the thing that's challenging. We need to be careful with prophecy, is God might speak something to us, and a lot of times we can miss the interpretation if we're not sensitive, you know. Like, I've been definitely guilty. I've missed it a bunch. But it's encouraging to know that when you hear that it's on, it shows that the Lord's using you, the Lord's really speaking through you. And anything with the kingdom takes stewardship. Anything. It's how the kingdom works. In whatever area, there's generosity. You know, it's part of the kingdom. Showing mercy is part of the kingdom. Our finances, that go through McDonald's, pay for someone's meal behind you. Just bless them. Sometimes I do that in my region because there's such a poverty mindset. I'm like, God, we need to see awakening. We need to see, this is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's that sons and daughters begin to raise up. And we just do these simple things of the kingdom that's out of the ordinary, that's not showing people, I'm against this, I'm against this, I'm against this. Yeah, we are against this, and there's holiness to the Lord. And I believe the fear of the Lord needs to be in the house of God again. I am totally for that. There's a holiness to God that there's one camp that they've dumbed God down so much that the fear of the Lord is not even in their heart. There's a false grace message going around that says you don't need to repent. That's a message from hell. And it's going to send a lot of people to hell. Because you got to repent to come to the kingdom. You got to turn from your way. It's not a universal thing where everyone goes to heaven. No, the gospel being preached still has to come forth, and the fear of the Lord needs to be in the hearts of people. People drop dead in the New Testament. They drop dead after Jesus ascended. It's the scripture. The fear of the Lord needs to be in the house of God. And when we fall down, guess what? We repent. When we fall down, we confess our faults. 1 John 1:9. Confess your faults. He is faithful and just to forgive you. He's faithful. He's just. Lord, you're so holy. Lord, you're so holy, Lord. God, you're worthy of praise. God, we ask heaven just to come over our lives, Lord. Let the kingdom come over our lives, God. We come like children. Like Nancy said last night about the first love, sometimes, Lord, we've been in this thing so long, and we think we have it together, God. When you're calling us to just not know it all and to lean on your spirit, God. So I pray that you release just a hunger for prophecy in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul said to desire the spiritual gifts. And he says, you know, love is the greatest gift. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, but desire that you may prophesy. And that word, to desire, means almost to lust after. Why? He said, it edifies the body. You know, my mom, like the story I shared, she was an alcoholic. She was about ready to fall back in. This was before I was born, but she was about ready to fall back in to everything that was generationally passed down. But because a lady who is sensitive to the Spirit of God knocks on the door and comes in, she says, you know, my mom was praying, Lord, you won't pull me more than you can handle. She was telling the Lord that. Lady knocks on the door. Thus saith the Lord. She said, Mom said, I'm going to go get drunk tonight. The lady says, the Lord says he will not put on you more than you can handle to stand fast. One prophetic word shut the door to generational curses and began a legacy that breaks off the generational curse of alcoholism. And so that's the spirit of prophecy that God's wanting to release to those broken people on the street. They may be behind you in Walmart. They may be in front of you at the gas station. Jesus was of no reputation, and that's my biggest battle. Sometimes in the face of being dignified, we miss the Holy Spirit completely. And so that's just all I have, really. That's all I have to share.
That's pretty good. Amen.